evening.
Good evening.
As we gather together today, we are focusing on our fourth vice together, which is the vice of sloth, as we will be watching the disciples as they fall asleep in their spiritual duties in the Garden of Gethsemane. So are we forced to remember today how we too have often proven lazy and fallen asleep in our own works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. But as we will see, it is love that gives us the power and moves us to work out our good works for our neighbor and for God, as it was love which moved Jesus to work on our behalf as well. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we begin this Lenten journey together, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and scorning its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. As we reflect on your life, passion, and death, let your virtuous example be cultivated within us. Send the power of your Spirit into our hearts, that we might joyfully live out your commands in every aspect of our lives. You may be seated. Would you please stand? Let us confess our sins to God our Father in heaven, pleading for his mercy for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me for evil thoughts that come from within me, out of my unclean heart. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my gluttonous heart, which attempts to live by bread alone, and not by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my greedy heart, which seeks security in the abundance of possessions at the expense of my neighbor in need. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my prideful heart, which displaces you as rightful Lord instead of being your humble servant. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my slothful heart, which is indifferent to your word and disregards the good works you have prepared for me to walk in. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my envious heart, which begrudges your generosity to others and finds joy in their sorrow. Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive my angry heart, which does not produce the righteousness you desire, but avenges injustice through hatred of my enemies. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Dearly beloved, Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for your trespasses and raised for your justification. He gives you a new heart and puts a new spirit within you. He removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace. Amen. Let us pray. O God, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, mortify and kill all vices in us, and so strengthen us by your grace, that by the innocence of our lives and the constancy of our faith, even unto death, we may glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's word. Our Old Testament reading for this evening comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the just decrees that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you. was a simple task that Jesus gave the disciples. He leads them into a quiet garden, just needing to get away for a bit, knowing full well that his betrayer has already cut a deal with the enemy. And so very soon then, Jesus knows that his adversaries are close at hand. If you've ever been to Israel, in the Garden of Gethsemane particularly, you would notice a very important detail about the geography there. Gethsemane is just over a mile outside of Jerusalem's gates. And in fact, to get there from Jerusalem, you have to walk down the large staircase that leads into the city. Then you have to walk farther down, and down a large hill into a valley. And then you have to follow that valley to where the garden is. What's interesting, though, is that you can just about see Jerusalem's gates and the stairs from Gethsemane. I had the privilege of seeing this site for myself when I went to Jerusalem during the seminary. And standing in the garden, the tour guide told us to look towards Jerusalem way up, which was essentially on a small mountain. And you can picture, you can see the natural path and the landscape that the soldiers would have taken those 2,000 years ago. And what's more, you can picture that scene at night with Judas and the soldiers following him with torches. And you can picture the torches contrasting against the night sky as they slowly inch their way down the valley. You can picture it as the torches make their way closer and closer until eventually they come to Gethsemane, where Jesus was. I have little doubt that Jesus would have seen such a sight, that if he wanted to run, he would have had plenty of time to do it. There was certainly enough warning to see them from over a mile away. But instead, Jesus just stays right where he's at. He stays, in fact, where he has always been, purposely at Gethsemane, where he has been countless times before. Judas knows this is where Jesus frequently visited. This was his place for solitude, for prayer, and for simply being in fellowship with the Father. As Jesus knows that his arrest, his trial and cross are all soon at hand, we listen then as he begins to pray most earnestly. And with moans and groans, he's in the travail of his soul as his body begins to sweat great drops of blood. The juxtaposition then is so striking. For while we see Jesus so hard at work and crying to his Father for strength and for reprieve, we see the disciples slumbering. Again, it was such a simple task. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, Jesus says. And it's that question itself which then prompts us to consider this evening the vice of sloth. Now, we all know the animal sloth. In fact, the movie Zootopia, if you remember it, depicts it very well, hilariously, in fact, as if they were workers at the DMV. Sloths are known for doing everything slowly. They move slow, they talk slow, and in the movie, they even laugh slow. And it takes them all day to do a simple task. Which, just fun fact, by the way, sloths do move so slow in the real world that algae literally grows on their hair. But truth be told, when we talk about sloth as a vice, it's not simply about being slow at something, but rather it is about neglecting that which needs to be done. Perhaps a word we're more familiar with is lazy. And while it's true that we don't have a lot of respect for people who we know to be just plain lazy, but I imagine that few of us would ever go so far as to say that it is an actual sin. Was it really a sin for the disciples to fall asleep that night? But we notice, most plainly, that it was. For truly it brought such sharp rebuke from Jesus. "Could you not watch with me a single hour?" he says. "Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Some time ago, it used to be that someone's willingness to work was directly related to their ability to survive. In an agricultural society, it was literally true that one directly reaped what they sowed. Meaning that if they didn't put in the hard labor during the planting and harvest seasons, there'd be nothing to harvest. To be slothful in those duties was to put your own physical body in jeopardy. But in today's technological world, with social programs and the like, the consequences of slothfulness seem to be a lot less severe. And yet, beloved, I believe that slothfulness is no less dangerous for us today. Because our laziness or our neglect of doing the things which we ought to do might not lead to the death of our bodies, but when it comes to being slothful in spiritual things, the consequences can be deadly for our souls. What's so dangerous about sloth is that it seems to be like a silent killer. We talked about pride last week and the dangers that are inherent in it. But what makes pride and sloth so different is that people, they race into pride. Before long, they might fall when they jump into a pride, and in the process, they can realize the foolishness of their ways, and soon they can return to the Lord. But the dangers of a sloth is that it is so much more subtle. When we're slothful in spiritual things, we can continue in that pattern, totally unalarmed. And we can rest completely indifferent to God's word all the way to the death of our own souls. And all the while, there might not be anything that arises to jolt our attention or to wake us up from our spiritual sleep. I like how it's been said before that people don't usually fall into sin. We say that all the time, and I'm sure I've said that many times myself. But we don't so often fall into sin as we drift one inch at a time. Rarely do people seem to just jump into it as if one big leap. But instead, we seem to gradually descend a step at a time. You skip a morning devotion and it's no big deal. You get caught up in the daily grind as to forget your prayers. And that's okay, we say. Before long, we don't read God's word for several days and weeks at a time, and that stops convicting us. Soon enough, though, we have drifted from our walking in fellowship with God. And when we take our eyes off the Lord, and when we stop thinking about that which is true and beautiful and good, of course, then do we stumble into sin. Being slothful in spiritual things sabotages our sanctification. For it's as the saying goes, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And idle hands will always find mischief to do. Solomon once said that the slothful man puts his hand in the bowl and he becomes so tired that he can't even pull it out again to eat. Even eating proves a hard work for the man who is slothful. It's such a strange image that Solomon gives until we realize, dear friends, that we do the very same thing when we neglect to feed our own souls with God's word. How sadly we can seem to neglect our spiritual duties. And soon enough, we wonder why our faith feels empty. And as if our faith is drained of all of its joy and peace and fervor. We look up and we see our fellowship with God from a distance. Though God indeed hasn't gone anywhere, we see all the distance that we have drifted away. We often think that slothfulness looks like refusing to work, or like it's killing the afternoon with TV or with movies. Or we might say that slothfulness just looks like handing over the kids to Netflix as a full-time babysitter, just because we don't want to parent. But it might be surprising to hear that even the most busy people can still be the most slothful. Just because someone is a workaholic doesn't mean that they aren't slothful in a deeper sense of the word. Because when we think again of sloth as refusing to do the duties required of us, how often do we find people refusing to do the very things that God commands of them? It's strange to think that we can busy ourselves so much with worldly things that we become slothful in every sense of the word to spiritual things. We might not see ourselves as slothful. Many of us can say that we work from sun up to sun down. We can say that we put in an honest day's work, or that I'm constantly found running around, going from one thing to the next. I'm constantly driving the kids from one place to the other. I'm not slothful, we say, for I keep so busy. And how often is the case that we're too busy to pray, and we're too busy to read and to meditate on God's word. Too busy to do that which is truly pleasing to God, which includes caring for the widowed and orphaned, includes helping those who are in need, and comforting the hurting and those who are downcast. How slothful we can be in the things of God. We remember the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha is found slaving away, and she's running around the house trying to get everything done. And when she tries to prompt Jesus to direct her sister to help her, Jesus just says, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion." Mary is not being slothful in her sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sure, she has to eventually get up and take care of the household and all of her other worldly responsibilities. But there's a responsibility towards one's spiritual duties as well. And here we see that Mary has found that out. Well, dear friends, if slothfulness is our problem, then it's zeal and it's diligence that is the cure. If God calls us to put away all sloth, then let us clothe ourselves with diligence. Diligence has a fascinating word origin. It actually comes from the Latin word, which means to love. And that's exactly what diligence is. It's a steadfast resolve to love God and neighbor. And it's love, dear friends, that awakens a soul from its stupor and puts them on a course of action. I remember a story where a man was asked what he was going to do on his day off. And the man replied, "Well, I'm going to my fiance's house, and I'm going to paint her living room, and then I'm going to fix the plumbing in her bathroom, and then hopefully I'll have time to do some yard work for her." The person responds, "That's your day off? Plumbing, painting, and yard work?" But it's just amazing what love does. Truly, when you're in love with someone, it's not have-tos, but it is get-tos. And that is where we learn diligence. "For we love," John says, "because he," God, "first loved us." How important it is to feed our souls with the Word of God and to get lost in the wonders of that beautiful love story. That God so loved the world so that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God, the Son, should leave his throne and to suffer and die for his bride, the church. What a mystery, a love that is truly so deep, so broad, and so high, that Christ Jesus would take my place on the cross of judgment, giving his own life as a ransom, purchasing me, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, with his innocent sufferings and death. Beloved, let us cling to that old, old story, falling in love again with the Almighty. For we remember how he said to the church in Revelation, "How you have left your first love," he says. "Repent then and turn again." And beloved, may we return with open arms to the loving Father. And may we with thanksgiving rejoice in God our Lord with our words, with our praises, and with our actions, loving him for all that he has so graciously poured out upon us. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Holy Spirit, as all good things come from you, and as you grant purity of spirit, we come before you this evening, asking that you would have mercy upon us. We ask that you would work in our hearts and minds so that we would be so moved to drown that old Adam within us. Grant us self-control that we may shun the passions of the flesh which wage war against our souls. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, you are perfect in all your ways, and we humbly ask that you would grant us goodness also. Conform us into the image of Christ, that we might live lives of sacrifice and generosity. Lead us to generously give to our neighbors in need, and to help them to improve and protect their possessions and income. Lead us to pour out love from our own hearts, as you so graciously pour your love into our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us faithfulness, that in humility we might consider others better than ourselves, and not look to our own interests. Lead us rather to take the form of servants and not consider equality with God something to be grasped. As Christ himself humbled himself and brought himself low, lead us to follow in his footsteps so that we may be of the same mind of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us joy in our callings. Give us a zeal and a passion so that we might diligently serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to serve our neighbors as ourselves. Lead us to love others and grant us the zeal as we hold your word sacred and as we gladly hear and learn it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Spirit, grant us kindness, that we might steadfastly uphold the reputation of others by defending them, speaking well of them, and by explaining everything in the kindest way. Lead us into all truth as you are the God of all truth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, Holy Spirit, grant us gentleness and peace, that we might help and support the needs of our neighbor and to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Father, we commend ourselves that we might remain in and be nourished by the true vine, your Son, Jesus Christ, and to bear abundant fruit, empowered by the love which you pour into us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promise, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you and preserve you. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.